Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I praise you. I worship you. I thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and God of Gods. And I'm so grateful that you reconciled the world, all of mankind, to yourself by pouring your wrath out upon us 2,000 years ago. So now then, you're not even holding our sins against us so that we can come to Christ anytime we want to and we get saved. And then, Lord, you tell us once we become your children, we're to straighten our act up and walk holy before you. Lord, help us to learn that and do that so that the church, as long as the church walks holy in obedience to your word, you said you will then hear our prayers, you will heal our lands, and you will bless us abundantly. So, Lord, help us to do that as your children. Now, bless us if we read and study your word tonight. Give us revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding so we may be about your business to do what you tell us to do. And we thank you and praise you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to recap just a little bit. I'm going to go back to First Timothy 4. First Timothy chapter 4, start with verse 1. You know, today it makes no difference. Where I look today, I see the enemy has deceived us. We're the children. We don't know who we are or what we can do. And I believe with all my heart that this scripture that I'm fixing to read to you again tonight that we're going to talk about a little bit, I believe this scripture in 1 Timothy 4 is literally upon us. I believe we're living in this time right now. And Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times," or the last days, "some shall depart from the faith." In other words, people are going to come to church, get saved, say they're faith people, and walk in obedience to God's word for, who knows, a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and then they're going to depart from the faith. In other words, somebody comes in and they come to church and they're a church leader or a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or whatever, or maybe even a pastor. And then they get hung up with gambling. I mean, I've heard of many pastors that are hung up on gambling, or they get hung up on pornography or whatever. In fact, I was listening to a minister the other day that had a real ministry in the pornography field, and he said 43% of every church that they'd been to that checked out their computers, 43% of them, the pastors had been hitting pornographic websites regularly. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? So you never know. You never know what people are doing. But you never know what the person sitting beside you is doing either. You don't know nobody's heart. You don't know where they live. You don't know what they're doing. But God does. Why do you think the church is having the devastating things happen to it that she has happened to it? Because God knows your heart, and he knows what you're doing. He knows what you're thinking. I mean, you can come to church every Sunday, and you can still be the meanest guy on the block. I mean, you'd be lying, cheating, stealing. I mean, stealing from your company. Think of this. A good Christian man, suppose he comes to church every Sunday morning, but yet when he comes to work, he stands at the coffee machine for an hour in the morning before talking to people. He don't get a thing done. You know, and then he stands around talking, and, well, I've been here 20 years. I don't have to do anything. No, if you've been there 20 years, you're probably a higher paid employee than most people, chances are, and that means you need to produce more than you ever did. You need to be the best employee you can be. If you're working for yourself, if you're your own company, then you need to have the highest integrity of any human being on this earth if you're a Christian. You need to be far above the world. Your standards should be so high. You should never lie to people. You should never cheat people in business or nothing. You should not depart from the faith. But if you do those things, you're departing from the faith. Because the faith says we're to There's one commandment under the faith law. We are, after we love God with all our heart, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, if you love your neighbors yourself, you're going to do any damage to anybody? No. And if we all in the church kept that rule, what happened in New Orleans and all up and down that country down there would never have happened. But those four hurricanes at one time would have not happened in Florida either. I think they had, what, six or seven or eight of those things in Florida last year? And four of them at one time. There was four going at one time last year. That's just virtually, I never heard of that before last year. I just never heard of it. But I never heard of two storms as powerful as we had. Did you realize this is just now the beginning of hurricane season? I mean, they started 30 days earlier this year. Wiped out Florida, now wiped out. I mean, just think, what if this is just a taste of what's coming? It's not even hurricane season yet. And the most powerful hurricanes, two of them, that's virtually wiped out the whole Florida all the way over down to Louisiana. What's going to happen if a sure enough big one comes in? I thought that guy last night, he said, the hurricane of the ages. Never have we ever seen one with 175 mile an hour wind full Category 5. Never. We've only talked about it. But one has never hit the coast of America. Well, let me tell you, it hit. What are we going to do if next week, before we even get the power turned back on, another one just like it comes right behind it? How many of those is it going to take before we begin to understand there's something wrong? I mean, somebody's doing something wrong. And it may be you and me. So we need to make sure that we're straightening our act up, because the Lord says in the last days, people will leave the faith. Leave church. They'll not be there. The Spirit expressly says that some shall depart from the faith, and they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons. You know, it says that the miracles are going to be so awesome, and the devil is going to be so behind such great miracles, he's going to, even if it's possible, to deceive you and me. I am just now beginning to realize how real that is. I'm not sure I understand what I'm trying to say right now. But as I get more information and understand more about what's going on, I will give you more information on what I'm trying to say. But I think the devil is doing such powerful things right now that he is deceiving even some of us. I'm not sure that I fully understand this beast. I probably don't. But the more I do learn about him, the more I understand how he can deceive you. I think about that little girl that time that was sick and afflicted. And she went to a person, and they, instead of praying over her, they gave her a little locket to put on her foot, her ankle. And she got healed. And she wore that thing for years. And then one day she was at a meeting where a really tremendous man of God was, and there was some little problem there. One of her legs was a little shorter than the other one. Now, the problem she had been healed. But now then, a few years later, she wore this one leg was getting shorter than the other. Now she's having a little back problem. And they went to this church, and this tremendous man of God was there, which I know him. And he was going to pray over her and ask the Lord to extend her legs, because one of them was a full half inch shorter than the other one, and the leg wouldn't grow. And he prayed, he asked the girl, do you have all your sins repented of? Oh, yeah. She said, you know, I'm going to church, I'm tithing, I'm doing everything. And he prayed and prayed and prayed, nothing happened. And finally, the Lord prompted him, said, see what's in that locket. So a little locket on her ankle, you know, what's the big deal with that? He said, honey, what's that little bracelet or whatever you call that little anklet or whatever you call that thing around your ankle, or what is that? Well, she said, several years ago, I was having a physical problem, and I went to a person And they gave that to me, and they told me to put that on my ankle. So when I did, I was healed. I was healed. He said, well, what's in it? She said, well, I don't know. They told me to never open it. So he said, do you mind if I take it off and look? He said, well, they told me not to take it off. If I did, I'd lose my healing. He said, you know, that's got to be the devil. He said, let me take that locket off your foot and open it. And he took it out and opened it. It was a little bitty tiny piece of paper, and he unfolded it as a piece of paper and folded it out, and it says, this girl has sold her soul to the devil. That's what it said on the little, in the little piece of paper. He got her to repent of her sins, repent for going to the devil for his miracle of healing, and then after the girl repented, then he prayed for her leg, and that leg immediately grew out a half inch right in front of everybody's eyes. The devil can do miracles. Don't you think for a minute he can't. He can do miracles. And he can do such great and mighty things. The Word of God says that these miracles that he will do will be so deceptive and so powerful that if it was possible, he could even deceive the elect. He's very slick in what he does. So you really, really need to learn who your enemy is and what he does. He says there that we will believe these doctrines of devils or demons. We will believe these doctrines of devils or demons. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having our consciences seared with a hot iron. Forbidding people to marry. And commanding to abstain from meats or certain foods, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. I was watching TBN the other day, and there was a big mega church on there, and I respect the pastor of that church highly. I think he is truly a great man of God. He's won thousands of people to Christ over the last 20 years. Great man of God, always doing something for Jesus. But he had a doctor on his show, and the doctor said that we as Christians should follow the Mosaic law on what we eat. All things are not clean and pure for us today as Christians, like some people say. And he said, what people use, they use this scripture right here and said they think that gives them the legal right to eat anything. But he said what it really says in the Greek is everything that was clean under the Mosaic law is clean. And I had just studied that in detail, and I knew that man would have been deceived. I went back to the Greek and checked it out again, and what he said is not what the Greek says. It says exactly what it says right here. Now then, let me tell you, if you follow the Mosaic law to eat, you may have less troubles than you will if you don't follow the Mosaic law in what you eat. But if you follow faith, then all things are clean for you. All things are clean. Now the Word of God, doctrines of demons will lead you to believe that today as a Christian you're not free. But the Word of God says you are. It says you have liberty in Christ. Liberty. That says for in verse 4, for every creature of God is good. Every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. Now, how many Christians do you know that never take a bite of food but unless they pray over it and bless it with thanksgiving first? How many Christians do you know that do that? Not a whole lot, but there is some. You know, so since I've learned these principles, I mean, Cheryl and I, we try not to even, I mean, we won't even take a refill on a glass of water unless we've blessed it. Once in a while, we're busy or doing something, and one of us will mess up. You know, I think last night at 1:30 in the morning, you know, we were fixing to go to the house, and Yesha, I told her, I said, Yesha, I'm going to fire you. She popped up a big bowl of fresh hot popcorn at 1:30 in the morning. Can you imagine that? Now, how many of you ever been tempted, you know, to eat good hot popcorn when it's fresh out of the pot? I mean, it's kind of hard to turn down, you know. So I told her, I said, girl, you're too good at what you do. I'm going to have to fire you. That's all there is to it. Yeah. Oh, goodness. She's such a sweetheart, I'll say. She's always wanting to do good for people. And so she knew Cheryl and I was up working late. So Cheryl, she thought, man, I'd love to have a little popcorn. So she thought I'd already blessed it. And she sat down there and grabbed it and put about one kernel in her mouth, started chewing it. And she said, you did bless this. I said, not yet. Oops, she said, oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for putting that in my mouth. So I said, Lord, bless everything that's in the pot and it's in us. Bless it all, you know, in the name of Jesus. Because, see, we do that, all of us, once in a while. We have to really realize what the Lord says. He cannot bless what you put in your body unless you ask Him to first. When you ask Him, then He can do that, can't He? Only when you do it in faith. So, you need to realize that you're free. You can eat anything anybody serves you, but you need to eat the right amounts, the right quantity of it, and not overeat. You know, don't overeat. Then that's a sin. So don't go there either. You know, take control of your flesh. If you have to do like Paul did, beat your body. You know, your body reaches out to get that second big helping of pecan pie with two extra dips of ice cream, swat that hand and say, no, you can't have it. You can only have one. Take control of that beast. Because if you don't, that beast will control you. And you won't like the consequences. It will kill you just like drinking alcohol. I mean, how many people do you know that smoked and at 35 or 40 years old got lung cancer? Or how many people do you know, men and women, that have drank excessively and by the time they're 30 or 40, 50 years old, got cirrhosis of the liver and they're dying or their liver's failing? You know? Those are doctrines of demons. You're believing the devil instead of what God's word says. And he don't care how he kills you. He just wants to kill you. That's the only thing. So don't believe these devils. And if they say, if the Lord says you can eat anything that's set before you, then don't eat anything unless you pray over it. Pray over it, bless it, and then eat the right amounts of it, not excessively. And don't eat fatty foods and things you know is going to put weight on you. That's going to cause your a shortness of life. You know, every extra pound you put on your body, it causes more arteries and more veins to be there. And your heart, one little heart you got, has to work to push all that blood through all the miles of arteries and veins. And the more weight you have there for it to do it through, the harder it has to work and the shorter it, your life will be. You know, so, you know, take care of it. Because it says in verse 5, for the food that you eat is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. It's sanctified or set apart, made holy for your body, for your temple, by praying over it. So don't eat anything without it. Don't let that devil deceive you with this tactic that it's okay to eat anything you want to and you don't have to pray over nothing. You're a Christian. You're free. You can just do anything you want to do. But see, that's not what the Word says. The Word says you can eat whatever you want, but it says you must pray over it and sanctify it with the Word of God, with prayer, and with thanksgiving. So we as Christians should never eat or drink anything except we bless it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we should take it. And then it will do great things for your flesh. Remember, He's a faith God. If you claim His promises, He will honor those. If you do not claim those promises, then He will not honor those. I mean, if you go around saying, oh gosh, I'm 50 years old and I'm ancient, and I guess I'll die early. If you go around saying that all the time, then that's what the devil's going to do to you. That's a tactic of the enemy. So don't go there. We got a question over here.
What I want to ask is, and I know I should have asked it earlier, but you're saying that there is going to come a time when Satan can deceive. I know, I remember scripture where he'll, even if he can't, if God doesn't shorten the time, that he'll even deceive the elect.
That's right.
But just like this particular guy that you were saying that was on TV, I mean, Satan isn't going to directly just come right out and speak God's word. So isn't that where we're going to be able to discern or recognize when he is deceiving? Or
now you're going to really have to be a discerner of spirits, mm-hmm. because the word of God says Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So therefore his people do the same thing. So they're going to be teaching us certain things.
Okay.
And I hate to say this, but anytime you try to teach things that's written right in the book, mm-hmm. but yet doctors of theology in some seminaries are totally against you, you know, and say this is not what that's saying, but yet that's clearly what it's saying.
Okay.
I think those men have demons in them that's blinding their mind to the truth.
Okay.
And I believe that's what that is. And those beasts are doing that. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. It never ceases to amaze me since I believe that God has called me, an older man, to speak to some of these younger men. It just never ceases to amaze me how much time I now spend talking to preachers and PhDs and graduates of the seminary with a PhD. Isn't that amazing? I had one the other day come out and he said, you know, I'd never heard of Thurman Scrivener, but I come to the Gateway Conference. He said, you were the first speaker. He said, you got up there and you wasn't a flamboyant speaker. You didn't throw your tapes out in the audiences. You just got up there and told what God had done in your life. And then I thought, well, I wonder if he's got any tapes. And then you made a statement. Oh, yeah, I've got tapes and CDs and everything, and they're all out there in the foyer, and they're all free. Take all you want. He said, I thought checking off things down my list that this guy, he is totally, he's totally upside down of everything they taught me in seminary. He don't do nothing like they told me. First of all, they told me how to preach a message. They told me how to make it exciting. They told me how to do all those kinds of things, but they didn't tell me there was no power. And they told me how to figure out how to write a book where I could sell them, where I could make money. And he said, you turn around and do it God's way. You give everything away. So I said, this guy's real. This guy's real. And so he said, I've been listening to your tapes. And he said, I'm telling you now, I believe Thurman with all my heart, you're real. Isn't that amazing? Why would God choose a guy like me to do something like that? Well, he doesn't go out and choose the people with the three-piece suits that think they're somebody that's been trained to do this. Now, he would let them do this if they'll do it his way. But, you know, he's not, well, I don't know. God, I don't understand his ways. I'll say that. I stand just as dumbfounded as you are at the things I get to see God do. I will have to say, but praise the King. That's all I can say. But it says, for in verse 6 says, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Okay, so I'm telling you what the Word says. So I'm supposed to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Paul said I would be. You say you're good because you're doing what God told you to do. It says, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto you have attained. Well, that's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to lock ourselves in, nourish ourselves on the Word of God, feeding ourselves the Word of God, and building ourselves up in the words of faith and of good, sound, solid doctrine. This is what we want to do. We don't want nothing else, do we? If it's not written in the Word, I ain't interested in it. I don't care what you think. If it's not written in the Word, I'm not interested in what you have to say. But if what you say is in the Word, then I'll talk with you about it. But if you just think some doctrine, you've heard something about somebody out here or something else, or you're using another book or another doctrine or whatever, then forget it. I'm not interested in studying another book. I'm only interested in one book, the book of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's, and I call it the King James Bible. Now, there's a few other translations out there that's good, but I'm telling you, there's many translations out there today you can't trust anymore. Many of them you can't trust. And I used to teach out of the NIV until I found out how many places it was left out, how many errors it was. I don't teach out of the NIV no more. I've still got a few copies of it, but I don't teach out of it no more because it has too many things left out. So he says in verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. How many of you ever heard of those things? I mean, how many of you heard people say, you know, that my grandmother used to say, so I know it's got to be in the Bible, that cleanliness is next to godliness. You ever heard that? You probably have, huh? Well, let me tell you, that's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. So these old wives' tales, as we call them, and exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. How are you going to exercise yourself unto godliness? Study the Word. Read the Word of God. Do what it says. Throw away your newspapers. Throw away your secular television. Throw away your done somebody wrong songs from coming to work on every morning and all this. Throw all that junk away and listen to Christian radio. At least learn a little bit about God's kingdom. Learn about godliness. Learn how to serve the King of the universe. And if we will, we could turn away stuff like it just happened all over the United States. We wouldn't be having this nonsense if we was doing what God says. If we were praying for the peace of Jerusalem, and we were helping Jerusalem and Israel to expand out to its borders that God give them what's in the Bible, we would be right there and we would not be yielding to the ways of the devil. But we're yielding to the ways of the devil. So we don't know his ways. But he says godliness is where we need to be. Verse 8 says, for bodily exercise profits little. Now let me tell you, I believe you need to exercise your body. Now then, there's no doubt that we do not understand our enemy very well in the church. And we really need to get a hold of who this beast is. Now then, 2 Corinthians, let's look here at another scripture that tells us a little more about the enemy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. And when you read that in the King James, that really don't make a lot of sense when you first read it. And then verse 13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, that's pretty easy to understand. These messengers of hell are transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. 13. And I'm in verse 13. For such, these men, in fact, that verse 12, let me read that in a paraphrase version. But I will do it to cut out the ground from under the feet of those who boast that they are doing God's work in just the same way as we are. Now that made it a whole lot easier for me to understand than it did reading it out of the King James. So Paul's going to do what he's doing because he understands these people. He says, for such people, in verse 13, such men are false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Makes you a little more concerned when you go to a church, whenever maybe it's a little church, maybe it's a big church, and maybe the guy's got the Bible up there, but maybe very few people in church bring their Bible because they're not required, and maybe he never, ever, ever, hardly ever quotes or thinks about a scripture. I mean, you know, there's preachers that do that never quote a scripture in the entire message. And some of those messages that they will speak, maybe they'll read one little scripture, and then they'll talk all around it for 15 or 30 minutes, and they'll never read another one. And they may have some really good things to say, but they never say anything about sin. They never say anything about doing nothing wrong. They never say anything about not lying, not stealing, not cheating, not committing adultery. Never talk about the Ten Commandments or none of those things. Well, those men, some of those men very well may be these people that Paul is talking about here. I mean, everybody wants your ears itched, tickled, or whatever, you know. But if you got somebody that's stealing from their company, and the pastor stands there and says, it's wrong for you as a Christian to steal. You say, well, I'm not stealing. I'm working for my company. And they say, and if you're taking pencils home for your children for school, you're stealing. And the guy said, now, wait a minute. This guy's going a little bit too far out. I work hard for that company. They owe me that. No, they don't owe you that. If they're giving you a paycheck at the end of the week, they're not paying for your pencils for your children. That's stealing. Yeah. God says we're to be above reproach. We're not to steal. We're not to lie. We're not to do any of those things. And he says there in verse 14, and this is the one that says, and no marvel about this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now if the devil comes to you, and he looks like he would normally look, like the wicked critter he is, nearly every one of you would run as soon as you saw him. I mean, you know, you think about some of these wicked things they show you on television, you know, that some of you run backward, like the night we saw the movie, I can't think of the name of it now. Constantine, yeah. When we saw that, you know, they do this just to petrify you. Sure, I'll be sitting there holding my hand, and all of a sudden one of them big demons jump out from around the corner to grab somebody, and man, she just cringe up on me. You know, I mean, it has a tendency to make your reflexes react. That's just the way, that's what they do it for, to get you to scream and do all the stuff they do. And of course, some of them critters were pretty awful looking. They're pretty awful looking. That's what they do that for. But that's, again, just a tactic of the devil to get a spirit of fear to come into you. If you get to a point, you can open that door where that spirit of fear can come into you. And then after that spirit gets in you, it makes no difference. Somebody might just walk around the corner, and you might jump. You might even know they're there, but they walk around, might say something. You might jump, you know, you're afraid because you have a spirit of fear. You should not be that way as a Christian. I mean, you shouldn't be that way even if you don't know they're there. And somebody walks up, you should have no fear. You should know who you are as a son or a daughter of God. No fear. Therefore, it is, verse 15 says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, these men are transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness. They're preaching and teaching the Word of God, parts of it, but not all of it. Is that, when you read these things, it is a little scary about who you listen to? It is me. So that if I'm going to go somewhere to a church and I'm going to listen to a man teach, I'm going to take my Bible. And what he teaches better line up with what's in my book. Because if it don't, I'm not interested. Are you, Michael?
No.
Not at all. Not at all. I want to know what he's teaching, and I am not going to church without my Bible. I want to know what's being said. If it's not in the Word of God, then forget it. I'm not interested in your theories. I want to know what the Word says, because this is where we live and breathe and have our being, is in the Word of God. And if you want to see God do any miracles, there's not another book in the world that'll bring the miracles on the scene like this one will, the Word of God. But there is a book called the Book of Satan that comes in many forms that you can see great and mighty things. Now let me ask you this question. How many of you of Christians have ever taken your shoes off and walked across a red hot coal of fire? And have you ever done that? But did you know that has happened? That I have talked to men personally that have been to Africa that have seen people, when they're under these satanic deals, walk on coals of fire, and after they get off of those, they check them and there's not a burn on their foot. Now, who did that? God or the devil? They were worshiping the devil. So who did it? The devil. He can do that. He can do awesome things. Things that will really rock you. If you only knew enough about this beast. He is a sly beast. And in these last days, you better learn who he is. And you better learn his ways and his tactics. Because I got a feeling, especially with some of the things that have happened to me in the last few days and in the last few weeks, that he is really trying to deceive me in lots of ways. So watch him. Now then, you see here, Satan can easily fool us if we do not get into the Word of God, for our Lord has given us all the weapons we need to beat the enemy. And you got to realize this. Jesus came and defeated the devil 2,000 years ago, and then he turned and told us what we can do, and we absolutely do not believe him. Well, it's time we start believing him. Don't you agree?
Yes.
Well, let's see what the King says. In 1 John 3:8 says, he that sins is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. But for this cause, the Son of God came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Did it read something like that, Susan? Are you there? No, you're not there. You're reading something else. Okay, she's reading something else. But anyway, 1 John 3:8 literally says that if you're sinning, you're of the devil. So, people don't like to hear it if you say, I'm a Christian, and you're lying, you're yielding to the devil. If you're cheating on your spouse, you're of the devil. When you go out drinking and get drunk, you're yielding to the ways of the devil. The Lord tells us in his word not to do all of those things. Now then, if Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, then why do so many Christians follow what the devil says instead of what God says? Because God gave us a choice. He gave us the power and then gave us a choice. Isn't it amazing to have the power to totally defeat the enemy and then still walk in his territory? Never ceases to amaze me how dense we can be. How dense we can be as Christians. You don't have to yield to the devil. When he comes and puts a thought in your mind to check out your flesh, get some young man or some young woman down here in a place of business, in a club or something, and some young boy that's never had a beer, and some guy that's been there for 10 or 20 years, an older guy, said, oh, just come on, John, just have a beer. It won't hurt you. Look at me. Look at me. I'm a macho guy, and I've been drinking for years. And all of a sudden, some pretty little thing comes up, comes in under his arm. He puts up and said, look, this is what you get when you are a drinker. You know, those kind of things happen in bars all the time. The devil knows exactly how to get through to those young men, doesn't he, Mike? I mean, he's good at what he does. That young boy looks at that great big old strong guy standing there and said, woo, I'd like to be like him, and I'd sure like to have that pretty thing under my arm like he's got. Now, all he sees is a picture right here, right now. That's all. I'm guaranteed it ain't either one of them people enjoying life. Ain't either one of them having no fun. They're both living in the devil's world. But that's the devil's tactics. How many times have you ever seen a commercial about beer when they showed you the wreck with bodies laying all over the pavement and say, these were all drunk? Be sure and have your gusto. Miller Lite, the best stuff going. This is what it'll do for you. You ever seen a commercial like that?
No.
But haven't you ever seen the Miller Lite or whatever they got, whatever kind of beer it is or whatever kind, or smoking or anything else? They always got the most macho guys and the most beautiful girls and they're on the beach and they're having the most wonderful party and they're having the best food and everything's perfect. Now, how many of you ever seen a commercial like that? Hey, if you watch TV, you've seen them like that, right? That's the way they advertise the devil's world. Well, that's a deception from the devil. That's the way he changes or transforms himself into an angel of light. But that angel of light turns into a grotesque beast the next morning whenever you wake up or if you don't wake up. And many of those people that do those things at night don't wake up. They open their eyes in hell. That's scary, isn't it? But that's the way of the devil. I mean, you can easily see that, can't you? Oh, I mean, you know, just try this drug. Oh, come on. You know, my goodness gracious. All of us, we sniff this stuff. It's got to be good. Ooh, we love it. You wouldn't believe some of the trips we get to go, just try this. It's really so good. And the poor little guy. I mean, he's not been trained. He just gets sucked in by the devil. And guess what? Some of those little guys will try those things, and some of them will overdose on just... I have seen young people overdose on something like that and die that night. The devil. That's his ways. He's good at what he does. You said something?
In First John 4:1, you said that... No, sorry. In First Timothy 4:1, you said that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And in 1 John 4:1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." How exactly do you actually test the spirit?
How do you test the spirit? Real simple. If what that spirit in that being is doing, is the spirit in the man or the person obeying the word of God? In other words, is that spirit, say anybody, say just a normal human being, looks like, walks up to you and starts talking to you, nice, kind, gentle person and everything, and they say, are you a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church. Well, would you like to go to church with me Sunday? Absolutely. I mean, where do you go to church? Well, we go down here to so-and-so. Okay, we go. And say you get involved with that person. You're going to church. They really seem like a nice man. Since you're a woman, we're talking about a young man, especially since you're a single woman. Now then you run into a single man. And he seems like the best guy in the world. You know, and you and him are going together, and he takes you out to dinner, and he's really nice. You know, and you go with him for a month or whatever, and then one night he's sitting there, and he starts putting his hands in places he shouldn't put his hands. You're just checking out that spirit. You're finding out what he's made out of. Now then, it depends on where your spirit is, what you're going to allow him to do. If you've got a wrong spirit, the two of you are going to be in the back seat together in a few minutes. You see how you can have the wrong spirit? Mm-hmm. Now, if you got the right spirit, you're not going to let him do that to you. Test every spirit. Every spirit. That's just one way you can tell. If somebody says they don't believe that Jesus is the Savior, you don't have to read the Word of God. What kind of spirit would you think they had? Do you know any churches that don't want you to read your Bible because you might learn something?
Yeah, there are.
There are lots of them.
Yes. What about thoughts? I mean, the not so obvious thoughts. For example, should I go out tonight or not? And I mean, that's not a good example, but there are some decisions that you need to make that aren't obviously black and white. So how do you determine the thoughts in your mind about going, about doing something or not doing something, whether the devil's talking to you or whether God's talking to you? What can you say and have them respond that you would know where they're coming from, who they are?
Okay. Well, today the scripture says we as sons of God and daughters of God are to be led by what?
Spirit.
Who?
The Holy Spirit.
We are to be led by the Holy Spirit. How are you going to be led by the Holy Spirit? You're going to have to read that book pretty regular. The more you have of that book in you, the easier it'll be for the Holy Spirit to talk to you, right? That's right. You got the Word in you. The Holy Spirit will convict you. He will teach you. He will talk to you. He'll tell you what to do. He will show you what's right and what's wrong. And if you're in the Word, it'll be real easy to discern what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. But if you're not in the Word, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be a pushover for the devil. You're going to be a pushover. If you're not in the Word and you don't know the Word, I'm going to tell you that devil's going to come to you, and I don't care how long you've been a Christian or anything else. If you don't know the Word, the devil's going to get you in every walk of your life. Because you cannot test the spirits. You can only test the spirits if you know what the Word says. If you don't know the Word, you can't test that spirit. And so naturally, you're going to have the spirit of the world. So the spirit of the world, it's okay to steal just a little from your employer. The spirit of the world, it's okay to lie little white lies, but don't tell great big ones. Y'all know where I'm coming from. You know, this is the world. Now, the Holy Spirit would tell you it's not okay to lie at all, right? Not at all. The Holy Spirit will tell you it's not okay to steal nothing from your employer, right? In other words, talking about this, I had a young man that worked for me. This was such an awesome thing. He'd been with this company 20 years almost when I went to work there as a manager. And I began to teach these men these principles when I found out some of them were Christians. Most of them were, but there wasn't none of them walking where they needed to walk. They went to church once in a while or whatever when they felt like it, but none of them were walking, being led by the Spirit. Well, when I came there, I began to teach them all these principles. And one of the young men, just a matter of months after I come there, he came walking in my office one morning, walked up to my desk like he was getting attention and said, "Thurman, I hate this." I said, "What do you hate? What?" He said, "I never had this problem before you come here." I said, "What problem?" He said, "Well, Friday evening when I got ready to leave, I needed a little quarter inch brass nipple about 2 inches long for my boat. And so," he said, "I went by the cage back there and opened the bin and I got me one, put it in my pocket, walked out the door, had no feelings whatsoever until I cleared the premises. The minute I cleared the premises, something in me said, 'You just stole that little nipple.'" Now, who's leading him? See, the Spirit of God is trying. He said, no, they owe that to me. I put in all these extra hours, do all these things. I work harder than anybody else in the place, and they owe that to me." He said, "I got out to my boat Saturday morning. All the time I'm putting it on, something saying, 'You know, you stole that. That don't belong to you. You stole that. That don't belong to you.'" He said, "I got it completely installed on my boat, and the pressure became so great, I stopped, I took it back out, put it in my pocket, drove down to the hardware store and bought one, come back out there and put it on my boat." He said, "This morning I want you to know I walked in and put it back on the shelf." Now, who do you think that was that was leading him? See, when you're led by the Spirit won't let you do those kinds. He's trying, but he's got a free will. And he goes ahead and puts it on the boat. And he's trying to rationalize this. I mean, I work hard for that company. I put in all them extra hours. Just think how good I am, how much better I work than anybody else in that place. The Spirit said, "It makes no difference. You're a thief." And he finally listened to the Spirit. And he went and bought one. But did you know what I taught those men? I taught them how to be led by the Spirit, and it changed their lives. And when you listen to the Spirit, how much place do you give to the devil? None. That's right. Zero. But now what if you had put that piece on his boat and got it on there, and it went zipping across the lake, and he hit a log, knocked a hole in front of it, and maybe sunk it or caused lots of problems. You think he'd ever put the two together? That he'd open the door to the devil? Probably not. Probably not. But see, we don't understand when we steal something, we open the door to the devil. And so then he comes in to steal, kill, and to destroy. So you have to learn that if Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, he did it, but he gave you a freedom of choice to be led by the Spirit or to be led by the spirit of the world. And far too many of us in the church have never learned how to be led by the Spirit. We always listen to the flesh. And it's real easy for him to get through to most of us. I know it was me for a lot of years. He deceived me in so many ways. But as I begin to learn what I'm supposed to do and the power that the Lord has given me over the enemy. But it's a free choice. I mean, he took the fence down and he put me in the middle of this circle and he said, son, here's a circle right here. I'll draw a circle here, but there used to be a fence there. I had a law there. I didn't want you to crawl over it, but he said they crawled over it anyway. So now then, since I couldn't keep them from crawling over the fence, I'm just going to draw the circle out there. I'm going to take the fence down and throw it away. Tell you, you got the freedom. If you want to walk out there, go. You don't have to climb over the fence no more. You just step out there in the devil's world anytime you want to. But I'm going to tell you in advance, I give you power over him. You don't have to listen to him. I've totally defeated him. I've taken away all his power and armament. But if you walk out there, he has power to steal, kill, and destroy. But I'm going to give you that choice. How many Christians really understand that? I didn't. If I had of, my life would have been a whole lot different than it was. A whole lot different. But although, since I had such a good life, I mean, I think, since I had such a good family life and such a good mother and father that taught me these principles, and I knew what was right and wrong, and I didn't yield to those things. I didn't steal. I didn't lie. I didn't cheat. I didn't commit adultery. And so now I can stand before you at 66 years of age, and the only surgery I ever had in my life, whenever I was lifting that 10,000-pound compactor of that day, when I was moving that thing with a great big bar, trying to move it that extra little inch, and I had both feet against the wall, and had a big long pipe, and I was stretching every muscle in my body. And I tore a hole right there in my stomach. And I had to go have that fixed. You know, no reason for the devil. I just done something above what my body was capable of doing. But even out of that, I came through with great faith, with no scars, blew the doctors away and everything else. And instead of being off 6 weeks, I was only off one. With a hernia surgery, because of the faith that I had, I went back to work. But if I had really paid attention and taken care of my body right there, I could just stand before you today at 66 and say, I've never had a surgery in my life. Never had a major sickness or disease in my life. Hey, that's a wonderful place to be at my age, because very few people can say that. Well, let me tell you, I learned these principles from my mother and dad. Especially my mother, and I studied the Word of God, and I learned later on in life that I had power over the enemy, and I do not have to yield to this beast. And so by not opening any major doors to that beast, I've opened a few in my life that I've told you about, but nothing to really cause a tremendous problem. But when you open those doors, I mean, when I see a young person come up to me, 35 years old, 39 years old, 41 years old, and they got this, and this, and already had four surgeries. Let me tell you, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Y'all see where I'm coming from? Something is wrong. You need to straighten your act up. You need to start walking in obedience to God's Word. Because if you don't, you're going to have all these problems. And the devil's going to get legal right, and you're going to be in and out of hospitals. Your finances are going to fall apart and everything else, because God said in His Word, no curse comes upon you undeserved. And if He said that, I think He meant that, don't you?
No doubt.
No doubt. Some of us have learned, all of us have learned the hard way. Some of us more so than others. But the devil has been defeated. Our king defeated him, and you don't have to give place to him. Well, a little bit of a detail about how did he do this. Well, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 clearly tells us, for as much then as the children, which are us, are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil.
Yes.
Now that's good news.
Yes.
That's very good news that Jesus, in fact, the way he done that, it took me a lifetime almost to figure that out, what he meant there. But when you go back to Genesis 9:6, he's talking about the legal system, and he's talking about where we got our judicial and executive system and everything. And today, as all of you know, that if you commit a crime against someone, you rob their store or you take their life or whatever, and you're guilty. And so if you go in and kill a man that was an innocent man, then you're guilty because you have no legal claim. Now, if that man's breaking in your home trying to kill you and your family, you can kill him and not go to jail. Well, you might still go to jail. But at least you would have legal right to defend yourself. But if you just walk out on the street and walk up to somebody and say, hey, I don't like the way you look today. Thurman, you didn't take a shower before you come to work tonight, so I'm going to kill you. Bam, shoot me. I don't like the way you smell tonight. Bam, they shoot me. They have no legal right to do that, regardless how I smell. They don't have no legal right to do that. But if they do, then they've broken the law. And thank goodness for those kind of laws, because too many people don't even adhere to these laws when they know them right now today. People kill people right and left they have no claim to. And I guess it's just the devil. But anyway, by Jesus becoming a partaker of flesh and blood, Satan drove the people to kill him when he had no legal claim to him. And when Jesus was killed by these people, it technically wasn't the people that killed him. It was the principalities and powers, Paul told us in 1 Corinthians. It was if the principalities and powers had have known what they were doing, they would have no wise crucified the Son of Glory. So who crucified the Son of Glory? Satan and his host of demons. He is the culprit behind it. Yeah, men and women are the ones that physically put him on the cross. But it was the demons in those people that did it. And they're the ones that killed him. And in the judicial system of heaven, they were the ones that were judged because God knew what was going on. And that's how Jesus went to the cross. And that's how the devil killed him with no legal claim to him because he had no right to him, the first man that had ever been on the earth since Adam and Eve with no sin. And the devil still killed him. And when he did, that's how Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's how he did it. When you get a hold of that, you think, wow. And I can remember when I used to see in my mind when I'd read the scriptures about how Jesus is hanging on that cross and how they beat him, although I couldn't see the fullness of it by no means, and how they had abused our Savior. And I see this man, you know, and I see him up there, and I see him being tormented, and I see these men down below. Really, I didn't see the demons in them at that time. I just didn't see that like I do today. But how those men would say, if you really are the Son of God, come down and we will believe you. I'd say, Lord, why don't you just rip them nails out? Why don't you rip them out and just come down and grab them by the nape of the neck and said, okay, what do you think now, Buster? Is that the flesh talking? I guarantee that's the flesh talking. But see, thank God he knew what he was doing. I didn't have a clue what he was doing. Because if he had done that, guess what? It would have eternally sealed you and me to hell. We could have never been saved. Are we glad the king stayed on that cross? Oh, are we glad the king stayed on that cross? By doing what he did, he defeated the devil, destroyed him, and gave you and me all power over him. And the devil does not want you and me to know this. Because when we get a hold of the fact that Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Boy, when that becomes a revelation to you, you will attack that devil. When he attacks you or your family or he attacks your body with sickness and disease, you won't think about a doctor. You'll know that Jesus has already bore your sickness, removed your disease, and you will attack that beast with the Word of God head on. You won't let him stay in there. Just like I didn't let him stay in there. Cheryl and I fought that battle over my leg for 3 or 4 days when that devil, but man, it wasn't but a few days. I mean, we kicked him out. I didn't pray for healing. We just rebuked the devil and commanded him to get his filthy hands off of my leg. And boy, I'm telling you, it looked bad too. It looked very bad. But today it looks wonderful. Praise the Lord. You don't have to put up with the devil. The devil is destroyed. Now look at James chapter 4, verse 7. See what the Lord says here. You don't have to really pray for healing. You can if you want to, but the Lord says in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. What does it mean to submit to God? What's a better word for submit? Obey. Do everything the King says in His Word. If you're obeying Him, submitting to Him, walking in love to Him, loving your neighbor as yourself, then you've submitted yourself to God. If you've submitted yourself to God and walking in obedience to His Word, the next word says, resist the devil. And what's the devil going to do? He's going to flee from you in terror. That's what he's going to do. He's going to flee from you in terror. So when you speak, it's just like the other day when I was at a healing school and I was casting demons out of a person, and there was a man standing there, and when I got through doing what I was doing, I kept casting out, "You devil, come out of her in the name of Jesus. Come out in the name of Jesus." And after we got through, he said, "Did you see what I saw?" I said, "Well, I don't know. I didn't see nothing. What'd you see?" He said, "Every time you commanded those demons to come out, I saw these things coming out of that person. I saw them coming out." He said, "I even tried closing my eyes, and they were still there. I could still see them." What do you think that was coming out of that person? Demons, of course. In other words, every time we tell the devil something, and this is what you've got to get in your spirit, Jesus has already bore your sickness and removed your disease. He does not plan for you, His body, to be sick. So when the devil comes upon you, if you've submitted yourself to God and you resist the devil like I did the other day when he had attacked my left leg and I don't see any change, you go get your honey bunny if you got one and you get her to help you. Or if you're the woman, you get your husband. And the two of you, you rebuke that devil and you continue to rebuke that devil. And if you still don't see no change in a few hours, go get you two or three other powerful men and women of God. And say, "Let's come over here." Now, we don't want no begging or pleading. We know who we are as sons of God. We're going to drive this devil out in the name of Jesus. And you do it. You drive him out, realizing every time you demand that devil leave, you're kicking out some demons. And if you take three or four, that's why the Lord says, one of us can kick out 1,000. But two of us can kick out 10,000. So what do you think three of us can do? 100,000. Well, you get four, my lands. I mean, we're powerful as a team. And so that's what we got to learn to do. Stay in faith. Drive them devils out of us, making sure they have no legal claim to us. And then when the devils all go away, your healing is there. And it's back. Your leg is restored or whatever it is. Jesus said, if you all will submit yourselves therefore to God, then you can resist the devil and the devil will flee from you. You don't have to put up with the devil. If you submit yourself to God, you have all power over the beast. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, is another one of these absolute magnificent things. This one, if you're not really into the Spirit, this will scare you. I've heard people say, "Whoa!" When I read 1 Peter 5:8, I thought, "I don't want nothing to do with the devil. I don't want to talk about him. I'm afraid of him." Well, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant." In other words, do you notice it didn't say be drunk and be a slob? He said, be sober and be vigilant, didn't he? Because your adversary, the devil. Do you think we have an adversary called the devil? Yeah. Yes, we most definitely do. And the Bible says, the adversary of the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, if he walks up to you and he sees that you're living in some kind of sin, what can he do to you? He can devour you. You become very tasty meat in his mouth. I mean, he will just chomp on you and chew on you, and he will just really love it. But don't be a person that gives place to the devil. Because if you are, the Lord says, if you're sober and vigilant, he said, and be sober and be vigilant, be strong and be sober and strong, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. How many of you know a roaring lion when he goes around and he roars? I mean, the beasts of the fields, they flee when a lion comes on the scene, don't they? I mean, you can take a, you can take an old lion that's maybe an old war out when he ain't got a handful of teeth in his mouth, but he can go up out there in that jungle and his 4, 5, or 6, or 8, or 10 hyenas killed a little old deer or something. They're out there chopping up on that deer, and that lion's hungry. He walks up there and roars one time. What all them little hyenas do? Woo! I mean, they're gone. They run because they know the potential. When they look at that big, hairy monster, man, he's a big, giant monster, weighs 400, 500, 600 pounds. They know they ain't no match for that beast, especially if he's a little younger. If he's a little younger, he's a terror. You don't want to mess with him. He can tear you apart. A lion can take a human being, and you think a cat can rip you up with a claw? Man, you was to take a lion and he was to hit you right in the chest, he could literally crush ribs. He can just tear you all to pieces. That's how strong them things are. They're powerful. But that's what the devil's doing as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Well, don't be one of those that he can devour. Resist him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. When you get a hold of this, Colossians 2. In fact, I want to read that in my Bible. I don't want to read just Colossians 2. I want to read verse 13 too. Colossians 2. This is such a powerful statement when you really see what he has said here. Colossians chapter Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins. Now, this is the first requirement. If you're dead in your sins, if you're a born-again Christian and you're dead in your sins, whenever they baptized you, if they held you under long enough to kill you, which is what they needed to do, then when they raised you up, you're dead. Unfortunately, we don't hold most of them under long enough. And if you don't believe that, you put somebody down and try to hold him down for 10 seconds. He's already kicking and screaming and wanting up. I'm telling you, but this is what we need to do. We need to stay dead. But it says there, and you being dead in your sins. Now, if you're dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, if you're dead in your sins, how many of your trespasses are forgiven? All of them. All of them. And then, verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Now, that's the law. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was the law, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So when we died, the cross, the law died. If you stay dead, the law stays dead. And you walk in love, you don't ever have to be concerned about the law again. You're not under the law. You're under grace as long as you stay dead. But you can't come back to life and start sinning and stay dead. You can't stay under grace and sin. You got to stay dead. And if you do, you got to walk in love. Then he says, and having spoiled or disarmed principalities and powers, which is Satan and his demons, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, the cross. Now then, if you and I will stay dead to our sins, we will walk holy before God, we open no doors to the devil, we walk in love, then the devil has nothing. If the law is dead, it's nailed to the cross, and you're dead, and a dead man can't sin, and the law's dead, then what does the devil have to accuse you of? Nothing. Not one single thing. That's why the Lord told us to stay dead to sin. Walk holy before him. Let our bodies remain dead and say alive to Christ. Let Christ live in you and not you, but Christ in you, the hope of glory, be the one that's living. And if Christ in you is living, you're dead to sin. And so therefore the law has no hold to you. Satan has no legal right to accuse you of no sins. And therefore he cannot touch you or attach himself to you. Which means he cannot make you sick. Is that an awesome place to walk?
Yeah.
I mean, when you learn that, whenever you know that every sin's repented of, you know you're walking in obedience to God's word. You know you ain't out there sinning doing something stupid. You're listening to God. You're walking holy before Him. You're walking in obedience. And that devil, he's going to make it nearly impossible for you to walk there. Oh, let me ask you this question. Has the devil ever tempted any of y'all to tithe? Has he ever tempted you to walk in love? Did the devil ever tempt you to go to church on Sunday morning? Why is it he don't ever tempt you to do any of them things? Because those are things God told you to do. Now, has the devil ever tempted you? Oh, you worked so hard this week. And you know all that preacher wants is your money when you go down there anyway. So why don't you just stay at home and rest? Why don't you take the family out to dinner today? Remember, you worked so hard this week. Now, he'll tempt you with that kind of stuff, won't he?
Yeah.
Sure he will. Because he knows if you go down there, that pastor or that Sunday school teacher or whatever, that Bible study man or woman might have had a message that would come out of God's word that would have changed your life forever. Did you know what a lady called me the other day? She said, Mr. Scribner, until last Saturday at the healing school at Justin, I never heard of you. But a friend of mine that lived down here in the city where I live, she came to me and said, will you take me to the healing school in Justin Saturday? And she said, a healing school? She said, yeah, there's a Baptist up there teaching the healing school. And I want to go up there. Said, I've been there and I got some of his stuff. She said, well, I ain't never heard of such thing as that, but okay, I'll take you. And said, as soon as I told her I would, I walked in and turned on my computer, and it went out. It crashed. I thought, isn't this a coincidence? She said, I went outside, and the car I was going to take her in the next day, it slipped out of gear and ran down the hill and crashed and totaled it.
Oh my God.
And she said, I didn't realize until I got there and listened to you preach the Word of God why the devil didn't want me to come there. And he crashed my computer and tore up my car to keep me from bringing that woman, but said, I still got her there. Now, isn't that amazing? She said, I had no idea why all these things happened until I came to the healing school to listen to what you had to teach. When I got through, I thought, now I know why that devil didn't want me here today. When you come to a healing school, it can change your life forever. You know that? It can set you free. It can get you healed. And we've seen lots of people get healed and delivered at healing schools. And, of course, those people that tells me healing is not important. You know, I ought to be teaching more about salvation. Well, salvation is the most important thing there is. But if you already got salvation and you don't have healing, healing's pretty important, isn't it? Very important. And I don't know about you, but I think I know about you. If you're a born-again Christian, which I think everybody in here tonight is a born-again Christian, I think healing is very important to every one of us. None of us want to be sick or in that hospital, do we?
He doesn't want us there either.
Sir?
He doesn't want us there either.
No, the Lord don't us want, doesn't. I guarantee He don't want us there. You're absolutely right. But the devil does.
He does.
He wants you there. So you're going to have to learn his tactics because he will put you there. And when he gets legal right to you through sin, he will most definitely put you there. Now then, when you realize that if you stay dead, according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, 14, and 15, if you stay dead, like the Lord told you, then the law is nailed to his cross and has no power whatsoever over you. And if you walk in love, you're above the law and you walk under grace. And as long as you walk in grace, that's a wonderful place to walk, isn't it? Walk in grace. Walk in love. When you walk in love, you do no damage to God, to yourself, or to your neighbor. You don't do anything wrong when you walk in love because you're under grace. And the law has no hold over you. Satan's legal right to accuse you of sin has been removed. He can't run it up and say, I saw you sin yesterday when you really didn't. He said, God, look at your little daughter here. I saw her sin yesterday. The Lord said, you're a liar from the beginning. She didn't lie. I was watching her. She didn't sin. So, but now if she did sin, you're in trouble. But he's really going to accuse you then, isn't he?
That's right.
He's going to take the law and he's going to do everything he can to accuse you. But if she did not sin and she knows she did not sin, she has no fear when this spiritual battle is going on around her and the devil said, but God, your little daughter sinned. And he says, no, Satan, get away. I know that's not true. You're the liar from the beginning. I've been watching everything she does. She hadn't sinned. She's not even thinking about sinning. But the devil will still try it. He'll try it. But if you really do go there, and he'll tempt you and test you, and he'll do everything he can. My goodness gracious, love, you're so tired this morning, and it's Sunday. You know you'd rather be at the lake today eating hamburgers than go down to church and listen to some stupid preacher. You know you'd rather be out there eating them hamburgers, hadn't you? Sure you had. Your body yields to that. Your body says, you know, I am pretty hungry. That a good hamburger would taste good. He said, I got you now. Just come on. And so you don't even realize what the devil did to you. But he kept you from receiving something you needed today. And so you didn't get it. Now then, when you walk in obedience to God's word, look at the power he's given you. This magnificent promise, this is my favorite verse out of Luke 10, 19 and 20. Behold, I give unto you power or authority to tread on the devil and his demons and to overcome all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, if you die to that law, you die to sin, and as a Christian you stay dead, that verse will work for you, and it'll work for you every time. When that devil tries to come by your house, you can kick him out. Is that good news or is that good news? All power is given to you over them. You know, I used to wonder why that verse didn't work. I couldn't understand why. I'd read that, I couldn't understand why that verse didn't work. Well, you know why it didn't work for me? Because I was not dead to self. I'm still living to self. I'm still living out there in the devil's world. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you would like to put God to the test tonight if I were to take a 20 by 20 place up here about 3 feet deep, and I were to put 50 great big giant rattlesnakes in there crawling all over the place? How many of you would like to get over and see if you could walk across there and not get bit, not one time? Who's dumb enough to do something like that? Did you know there is men dumb enough to do that? Sure, there's people that's dumb enough to do that. But let me tell you, you know how to get bit by them rattlesnakes? Walk around the cotton picking cage on the outside. Don't step over in there, right?
That's right.
Now, if you step over in there, you better be real careful, because while you're watching this, someone's going to come up behind you and get you on the backside. Well, them devils are pretty good. They're pretty slick. But the way to not get bit is not getting the pin, right?
Right.
You walk around, look in there and say, oh, you devils of hell, I see y'all in there, but I ain't coming in there. I ain't going in there. No, not me. I ain't stepping over in there with you. So when you do that, then all power is given to you over the devil. When you speak to the devil, when you catch yourself up to the throne of grace and kick out devils, they obey you now, don't they, Sharon? Yes, they do. Well, she's learned who she is, just like many of you in here have learned who you are. You've learned your sons and daughters of the King of the universe, and you're walking holy, you're walking in obedience. When you speak in the King's name, he's there to back up everything you say. We've got to get over this stuff of people saying, you can't tell God what to do. God told us as his children what to do. He told us to do great and mighty things in his name so that the world would know that he's alive. When you do something great and mighty in his name, speak, pray the prayer of faith, do what he says, lay hands on the sick and people get miraculously healed, they say, wait a minute. I've been in church all my life and I ain't never seen nothing like this. I think about this precious little Wendy. Wendy came, I was over at teaching a healing seminar, and Wendy, she was a Methodist, good, raised up in a good Methodist church, loves God with all of her heart. And she saw us on television, and she thought, well, they're going to have a tent maker Saturday night. I wonder what that is. I mean, that group of men and women seemed like a pretty nice group. So she said, that's only 5 minutes from my house, so I think I'll go over there. So as a good little Methodist girl, she'd come over there, and the first thing we do when we walk in, you know, we're dressed like I am right now. I don't have a three-piece suit on. You know, some of them got Levi's on and all this kind of stuff. And then we go to a little time of worship and praise. Well, we got some musical instruments, and some of us are jumping up and down and raising our hands. Can you imagine such a dumb thing as that in church? We're praising the King. And She thought, whoa, I've never seen nothing like this. So, you know, she's a little reverent, quiet little girl, you know, back there. She's watching what's going on. And then we do this for about an hour. And she's saying, boy, this is awesome. By this time, the Methodist church is done, come and gone. We're over. But here, we're still praising. What is this? And then Jerry gets up to talk a little bit, and then he asks me to speak a little while. So I get up and talk an hour and a half about faith and how it works. And I said, now then, if there's anybody here now that needs anything from Jesus, if you come up here, the king will touch you. And Wendy thought, well, I never heard nothing like that either. And so I'm standing there, and all of a sudden I see this little guy, little English-looking guy. Said he's a little short guy. Said he starts up there, and one hand is like this. The other hand's normal, but this hand's like this. And she thought, gee, I wonder what's wrong with him. So she said, I just bow my head. I'm reverent, waiting, you know, my eyes closed. And in a few minutes, you hear somebody start screaming, I'm healed. And she starts, what's going on? And here's this little guy that couldn't open hands, running down the aisle screaming, I'm healed, I'm healed. God has touched my hand. And she said, woo, I ain't never seen nothing like this in church. And then Steve Blake, where she didn't know who Steve was, Steve come walking up there and said, Thurman, I mean, goodness gracious, I mean, look at what God did for that guy. Said, I had three ruptured discs in my back. Do you think God might heal me too? I said, no, Steve, I know he will. I reached over and said, be healed in the name of Jesus. He said, wow, my pain just left. I said, well, what could you not do? He said, well, I couldn't pick up my son. My son, 10 years old, I've never picked him up. I said, throw him over your shoulder and run around the house with him. And he did. And that was Wendy's introduction to the Spirit of God. Woo! And now that she's seen so many miracles, she's getting used to it. Like everybody else that comes out to our ministry center. It doesn't make any difference who prays for people out there. God does miracles out there. Doesn't make any difference if it's Cheryl. Doesn't make any difference if it's Rosemary. It don't make any difference if it's Taylor. I mean, Elaine, when she was out. All kinds of people prayed for people. Wendy, and we see God do miracles. Is he just honoring our little ministry? Yes, he is. He is blessing us and doing mighty miracles. And, of course, Gloria, you know, she's one of the captains out there. I mean, when she prays, the walls shake. Glory to God. I'm telling you, it's awesome to serve a God that does miracles, isn't it? That heals you and you learn who you are. See, he's not some God up in the heavens that's mad at you. You're his children. He's up there in the heavens wanting to do good things for you, but he expects you to straighten your act up. And when you honor him and do what he says, then he gives you that awesome statement, all power is given to you over the devil. Ooh, when you talk in my name, he has to obey you. And that makes life interesting, doesn't it? And when you learn the tactics of the devil, you stop yielding to that beast. You start walking holy before God, and then the king can have the audacity to say, come and ask me for anything you want, and I'll do it for you. Wow, what a promise from God, huh? And most of us won't even believe him. Even those of us that are doing our best to walk in obedience to his word, because we still think too much like a human being instead of like God. You got to realize when you pray, nothing's impossible after you pray. Before you pray, nothing's possible. But after you pray, now then, look what the king says after he tells us what we can do there in Luke 10, 19, and 20. Look what he said in Mark 16, verse 15. And he said, go unto them, and go you into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, you and I as Christians, what are we supposed to do to every creature we come up to? Supposed to teach them the word of God, right? Supposed to tell them we're a Christian. So now then, if you're a Christian, you automatically know you better make your walk and your talk line up, because you start trying to minister to somebody at work and you're just as big a liar or a thief or a crook or watch the same kind of pornography as the rest of the guys, they're going to say, what? You're going to tell me about Jesus? Get lost. That devil, he knows who you are. But if you're walking in obedience to the word, then they'll listen to you. And if they don't listen to you at first, then all you got to do is start doing a laying on a few hands or praying for the sick and see God do a few of these mighty miracles, and then they will listen to you. guarantee, because the Lord says, after he says preach the gospel to every creature, he tells us that all those that believe and are baptized will be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And then in verse 17, this is where you find out what we're made out of. And these signs shall follow them that believe. If you're a believer, the devil will tell you these things will not work for you. These were only for the apostles 2,000 years ago. But that's a lie. Don't you believe that devil? Because I believed him far too many years and didn't see nothing. But then when I started believing the king, in my name you shall cast out devils. What can we do as believers? We cast out devils. So, if a devil comes into us, all we got to do is repent of our sin and then cast that beast out. And if he's got a hold of us beyond what we can do ourselves, then you go get one or two other pure, holy men and women of God that know who they are, and you let them join their faith with you, and you drive out them devils. And you don't quit till you get them out. And when you get them out, then the desires to sin or whatever it was that they were causing you to do goes away. So if you're smoking, you got a nicotine problem, and you don't want to kill yourself with nicotine, all you got to do, Joel 2:32, the Lord clearly said, I will in no wise turn you away. You come to me for deliverance, I will deliver you. So you come to the Lord, you say, Lord, I'm fed up with this nicotine. I don't want to smoke this stuff. I realize it's costing me money. It is burning out my lungs, and I want my temple to be holy and clean and pure for you. So, Lord, I'm going to ask you to deliver me, and I'm going to believe it's done in the name of Jesus. Now, you devils of hell, come out of me and leave in the name of Jesus. And if you do that by faith, them devils are gone. And if they happen to come back tomorrow and put a temptation upon you to smoke another cigarette, the minute that temptation even comes to you, you should stop and stomp your foot and say, no, you devil of hell, no. In the name of Jesus, I'm not yielding to you. I'm a son or a daughter of the king, and I know your tactics, and I'm not yielding you. You're not going to kill my flesh prematurely with nicotine. I'm going to live to be an old, healthy man or woman, and I want my body, which is the temple of the living God, to be clean and pure and perfect for my king to live in. And I don't want none of the devils living in there with him. And so the Lord says you can drive out devils. Then he says you can speak with new tongues. Learn to pray in tongues. Then he says, you shall take up serpents. Who is the serpent? The devil. You can handle that beast yourself. Then he says, and if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. I don't know. I don't understand why the church, since they have this written promise that if they get food poison, they get bitten by an ant, getting bit by a wasp, get bit by a snake or anything else, why can't we stand on that promise? Why? I don't understand us. If God wrote it in his word, that's all I need. If I got a word of confirmation in the word of God that no deadly poison shall hurt me, let me tell you, there ain't no poison going to hurt me. Can you agree with me in that?
Yes.
I mean, if it's written in the word, that ought to be all we need, right?
Yes.
No deadly poison shall hurt them. And then he says, and you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
Right.
Every time you've got a friend anywhere, any place, and you're a born-again Christian, and your friends are Christians or non-Christians, it makes no difference. If they're non-Christians, it's the easiest kind to get healed. None of your friends is not a Christian. You go down to the hospital, if they're down there, and you say, you know, Jesus made me a promise. He said, and take your Bible and read it. Say, Jesus said right here, I can lay hands on the sick and they will get well. I believe him. I believe him. You want to get well or you want to stay sick? Well, they say, gee, I want to get well. That's what I'm in here for. Well, say, well, Jesus is a whole lot better healer and he does a whole lot better work and he don't charge near as much as a doctor. So let me lay my hands on you. And Jesus said he will heal you. Now, how hard is that? Be healed in the name of Jesus. Ooh, that was hard, wasn't it? What was tough? Was that really tough?
No, no, no.
Did he make this so hard? He must have. Because then not very many of us believe it, are they? Let me ask this question tonight, just to you group right here. How many of you people that's in this room have ever in your life laid hands on somebody and expected God to heal them, and he did? Praise the King. Glory to God. That's what every one of you should have held up your hand, because that's where we should be. If you didn't hold up your hand, then shame on you, because you didn't believe the word, right? I mean, did Jesus say that? But you know, a few years ago, somebody said, Thurman, you know, you can lay hands on the sick and they get healed. I said, who are you talking to? Who? Oh, you. No, me? No, maybe you can do that, but I can't do that. It did say it would follow those that believe, right? So if I don't believe, it'll work. Ain't use me going down there and messing my time, is it? No. But if Jesus said you and me can do it, then straighten your act up, walk holy before him, because he ain't going to share his power with you go down there as a devil. He's going to share his power with you go down there a son or a daughter of God that's walking in obedience to his word. That's when he's going to share his power with you. And you walk in those rooms and you pray the prayer of faith for people, and you will see the King do some awesome things. I mean, I've seen him do awesome things. And some of you have too. I know that. Because he said, this is not my gospel. This is his. He says we can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Confirming what?
Word.
The word. You want to see him do something, you go read his word to somebody, and then you do what it says, and you see him confirm that. Oh, I love to see the King do those mighty miracles, even when some people don't want to receive it.
Amen.
Awesome. Awesome. Oh, I love serving God, and I love seeing him do these wonderful things. I'm telling you, whatever you do, put God first. Learn about your enemy. Don't listen to him. Don't let him come into your life. Don't let him deceive you. Walk holy before God. Then read that book and believe you can do what it says, and start praying in faith. And when you start praying in faith, you will learn that you don't have to be sick. You have power over the devil, and you'll be able to get many people saved, healed, and delivered, because he's given you that power. And it's great fun. I mean, I had a lady call me the other day, and she said, you have no idea how you've impacted my life. I said, well, what's happened? She said, I think she had, I forget, three or four close relatives that all of them was lost. And she said, I just knew they'd been lost so long. They was just going to die and go to hell. Said, I'd prayed for them for years and nothing ever happened. I got a hold of your teaching on how to get a lost person saved. She said, I started going to the throne of grace and kicking that devil out, and said, every one of them are now saved, born again. She said, you have no idea how you've impacted my life and the way I do business. She said, I used to think I was trying to get God to do something he was reluctant to do, but till I found out he'd already done it, and he left it up to me to make it happen. And she said, I started going to the throne and kicking that devil out and demanding him get his hands off of my loved ones, and then asking the Lord to convict them of sin and bring them into the kingdom. She said, every one of them saved. In fact, that morning she called, she said, the last one got saved this morning. I led the last one to Christ. Now then, does the word of God work?
Amen.
It works awesome. So go out and realize the King's on your side. He's on your side. We can pray that prayer of faith just like we did for Don. And I love it. Praise God. There he is tonight. I don't. Don, is that the quickest healing you ever got from two broken ribs? Isn't that awesome? God's doing a wonderful thing there. I think Don said the last time he broke a couple ribs, he's off, what, two or three or four weeks or something like that? And look at that. Man, throwing his arms, hadn't been a week yet. He's all got his arms.
Back in church,
he was here throwing his arms up Sunday. Praise God. See, that's what God does for us. When we pray in faith, he's on our side. When we pray in faith, he loves to do things for us, his children. And I love to see him do that, don't you?
Yes.
I mean, I hate it that a Christian like Don would be out three or four weeks with two broken ribs, and yet when Billy heard me telling this testimony Sunday about what God had done for that man out there in Salt Lake and the miracle that God did for that man, she just come up and told Cheryl, and Cheryl come right up here, and I stopped right then, and we prayed the prayer of faith for him right there Sunday afternoon, and by Tuesday he was already in Bible study. And by the Sunday, he's already back to raise his hands up praising God, and he's already back at work. See, prayer works when you pray in faith, right? It works. Isn't it fun to see God do these wonderful things for us? Woo!